I was thinking about spiritual clothing and what the Bible has to say about that, the importance of a wedding garment, for example. We dare not show up at the wedding without a garment. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter who we are, where we're from, how educated we are, what our background is, all the good works we've done. If we try to go into the presence of God, which is what is pictured there, without a wedding garment, we'll be cast out into our outer darkness. And so we understand the importance of clothing, spiritual clothing there, God provides that to all who will receive it by faith. It is the righteousness of Christ himself, the righteousness of God in Christ that is provided. And it's pictured in that wedding garment in Matthew 22, verse 11 and 12. And that's the clothes; those are the clothes that God sees. And then in other passages, like Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, then it deals with clothing, spiritual clothing, that others see. That others see. And that's very important too. Talks about putting on the new man. And in Ephesians chapter 4, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's interesting, that emphasis, put on that garment, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And pause and think about that emphasis, true holiness. Evidently, there's a fakey holiness, right? A false holiness. And the world of religion is full of that, but the emphasis here is that we put on the garment of godliness after true holiness. What is true holiness? Well, it's what the Bible teaches about what holiness is and what it looks like. In Colossians 3:10, put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so there again, the spiritual clothing which other people see. And what are they seeing in us? Are they seeing the true holiness? And are they seeing the image of him that created us in our life? And so that kind of segues into, I think, the message I'd like to preach this morning about a great mystery. Paul calls it a great mystery. And if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, that's where we'll find our first scripture, I think, to begin this message. And that great mystery is Christ in you. Christ in you. I want to talk about that this morning. And you say, well, you were talking about clothing, and now you're talking about Christ in us. I don't get the connection. Well, the connection is, if Christ is in you, does anybody know it? Is he coming out? Can he be seen? Because that's what putting on the new man is that allowing the Christ that's in you, if he's in you, to come out so other people can see him. And that's the whole purpose. And so we want to look at that. The Bible, it's interesting because the Bible in the New Testament addresses this in every church letter in some way. This idea that Christ is in us, if we be his. Christ is in us in a very real and tangible and living way. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just a poetic thing. It's not a simile or an illustration of any sort. It's a reality that if we are saved, Christ is in us. But the question, the practical question is, does anybody know? Can he be seen? Or must we simply say, well, I'm saved, and the Bible says that, you know, Christ is in me. And so you'll have to take my word for it. And we understand by the Scriptures that that is in no way the design at all. And so we'll take a look at that. But let's begin in Colossians chapter 1, where we find this great mystery talked about. And it's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29. I'm going to back up just a little bit. I'm still going to come in the middle of a paragraph for the sake of brevity a little bit, so bear with me on that. But I want to maybe come in around verse 24 And the heading in my Bible, which is not Holy Writ, but the heading in my Bible is the mystery of the indwelling Christ. It is indeed a great mystery, isn't it? How Christ, the Lord of glory, can dwell in a sinful body of flesh. How can that be? What a miracle. What an amazing thing. It is indeed a great mystery and misunderstood by many, even today. And so Paul says, who now rejoice? He was talking in the previous verse about being made a minister of the gospel. And in verse 24, who, talking of himself, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery, Paul? Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul makes it clear, I think, in the verses that we read already in your hearing this morning, that Christ in us is the purpose of the whole gospel ministry, is that Christ be formed in you. And that's essentially what he says when he goes from the mystery in the first verses that we read to the latter verses in 28 and 29. He goes on to say, this is the Jesus that we preach, and this is the reason that we warn every man, hoping, so we preach to every man this Jesus, we warn every man, and we hope to present every man that hears the gospel perfect in Jesus. And so you see this idea of Christ in you, this great mystery that was hid from the ages, is the whole purpose of the gospel ministry. Paul makes that plain in another place. If you'll look very quickly, I'm going to flip to some verses here, because I changed gears this morning, and it's good that we do this anyway. I changed gears this morning kind of late in the going, and so I just mentioned some of the scriptures in my abbreviated notes here rather than put the whole verse in there. And so we'll turn, which is probably better anyway, just takes a little more time. But look in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, what Paul says. Again, we're talking about the purpose of the gospel ministry is that Christ would be formed in those that the gospel is preached to. My little children, Paul says, oh, the affection, oh, the tender care of the apostle. He's talking to full-grown people. But he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. You see, his whole work, his whole ministry, his whole involvement in this particular place to the Galatians in this letter is toward the end that Christ be fully formed in them. And he would not rest as a midwife, will not rest and cannot rest until that baby is fully formed and comes out and can be seen. And so it is, and that's what Paul is talking about, as if that were the whole object of the gospel ministry, is that Christ would be formed in them. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, we go to yet another text, and there we see. This is going to be challenging to me doing all this turning because it's hard to talk and turn at the same time for me. Ephesians 4, chapter 13, there we, in the context there of the great provision of God in the church, all that the church needs by way of the ministry of the Word of God. He provides evangel, those that can evangelize, those that can teach. He provides everything that is necessary, we read there. He gave apostles, and he gave prophets, and he gave evangelists, and he gave pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so see, we see there, don't we, that God provisioned, put all the gifts in the church, the ministry of the word gifts. And what is the purpose? That we all come into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. And so it is this idea, he's got to be in there before you can grow into the stature of Christ, right? And so this whole idea, it is the purpose of the ministry, Christ in you, this great mystery, Christ in a body of flesh in us, a great mystery indeed. And how important is it? We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Oh, it's important, all right. It's not a take it or leave it that Christ be in us. And he makes that clear in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 when he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What is he saying there? That without Christ in you, you're lost. You're lost and without God and without hope. It is what may, if a man is in the Spirit and not in the flesh, he defines what that means. We often wonder, what does that mean? That am I in the Spirit or am I in the flesh? Well, the only way that you're in the Spirit is to have the Spirit of Christ in you. And that's the new birth. And that is a requisite to salvation. And so is it important? You bet. You see, it's the object of the whole ministry. The whole gospel ministry is to the end that Christ be formed in you. Without that, there is nothing. There is no salvation. And so, it's a powerful purpose of the gospel ministry, this great mystery, Christ in you. And so, is He in you this morning? Do you know of a fact, of a reality? Do you feel His presence in you? Does the Spirit of God speak to you? Does He nudge you? Does He impel you? That's a living faith. That's a living salvation. That's a real, genuine salvation. And you say, yes, preacher, I was saved a long time ago. I can give you the day and the year and the month and the time and the place. Many people can. I'd have to be much more general about it. I can give you the year. I could definitely give you the place. It was right here in this building. And right about where Yannick is sitting this morning. I was as far back as I could get from that preacher. But the Lord, He's got a long arm. And He can reach the back pew. And I pray that He will today reach even the back pew. But the important thing is, does anyone know what happened to you on July 17th, 1979? Wherever you were, whatever that place is, so many people can quote the day, even the hour, the exact place. They remember all the events. But what really matters is, does anyone else know? Can they see, can they tell that Christ is in you? You see, the purpose of the gospel is to put Him in there, to get Him in there. That you be saved, that you become a spiritual person, that you can hear the Word of God, you can respond to the Word of God, that you can glorify God, that you can comprehend spiritual truth, and all of these things, that Christ is in us. But does anybody know? Now, Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so we go yet to another book. We've been to quite a few already, haven't we? And each and one of those books talks about the importance and the significance and of this truth before us this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10, here we understand that Christ in us is the purpose, not only of the gospel ministry, but the purpose of God allowing suffering into your life. You know, a lot of times we wonder about that. Why is God allowing this in my life? Why has He brought this upon me? But even this has a purpose that involves Christ in you. Christ in you and the getting of that Christ that's in you out of you so others can see Him and feel Him and be aware of Him and be touched by Him. It is the purpose, I tell you, of the suffering which God allows in the lives of His people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. We can go up a little bit from verse 7. Paul says, we have this treasure And what is that treasure? It is God in us. It is Christ in us, talked about in a little different wording, but it is the same essential truth in verses 5 and 6. But we have this treasure. Here he calls it a treasure. In Colossians 1, it's a great mystery. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, bodies of clay. That's part of the mystery, isn't it? We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Well, I'll tell you, if people see Christ in you, if they see, let me rephrase that. If they see Christ in me, they know that that's not Jim Burnham. Especially if they've known me any time at all. They know that's not me. That has to be of God. And that's what he's saying here. The purpose is that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. We have it in our weak, sin-cursed vessels. Vessels of clay, vessels of flesh, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He goes on to say, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That. Now we get to the reason for all of this. All of this being cast down, all of this persecution. Why has God allowed it into Paul's life? Why does He allow it in our life, in your life? And the answer is this, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Oh my, what a glorious. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What a statement. What a statement. And so again, we see all of the purposes, the purpose of the gospel ministry, the purpose of God bringing suffering into our lives. Some of the sweetest fruits, some of the most wonderful manifestations of a living faith come exuded out of a person who is under the hand of affliction. It's a mystery in itself, isn't it? How affliction and hardship can often in the child of God, where the Spirit of Christ is in there, it is squeezed out by the affliction. It makes me think about Gethsemane. What does the name Gethsemane mean? It's the place of the olive press. And what do they do with the olive press? They crush the olives. How sad that the olives have to be crushed. How sad for the olives. How wonderful for us. Because the life-giving, medicinal, health-giving, all of the things, the light, the source of light in the tabernacle, and all the wonderful things that olive oil it has been and is now used for, one of the most wonderful things God created for the benefit of man. But the olive has to be crushed for that to exude. And so the child of God often has to be crushed, just like our Savior was crushed to some degree, that the Spirit of the living God might manifest itself. Christ in us. Oh my, it is the purpose of suffering. It is the purpose of the gospel ministry. It is the purpose of faith. It is the purpose of faith. Have you ever thought about that? Look with me. In Philippians now, Philippians, here we are, we go to another book. And I mention that again and again just to impress upon you that in every book, every letter in the New Testament, we find this concept of Christ in us in some way, shape, or form. It is so very, very important. But not just that He's in us and that we know it and we can be satisfied that we're safe and secure in Jesus, although that's a wonderful feeling to know, isn't it, if you know it? But more importantly, and very importantly, is that the Christ is in you come out. And He does in a living faith. In a faith that truly is evidence. And a faith that is alive and vibrant and real. And let's look at Philippians. I'm talking and not turning. And it seems like if I turn, I can't talk. And so, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, listen to these words of Christ. You're familiar. Look at verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What a beautiful thought. And we preached a series a year or two ago, I think it was early in the year, a couple of years ago, about a beautiful mind. And this is one of the places that we hit on early on, this idea that Christ would be magnified, that this mindset would be in us. We find the word mind referenced in the book of Philippians on several occasions. And it's always referencing the mind of Christ manifested in some way. And here we have that idea again, the desire that Christ would be magnified in His body, whether by life or whether by death. The important thing to Paul was that the life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ that was in him would be big in his testimony, big in his response to danger and to persecution and even to death itself, that people would not see Paul, but they would see Christ. And so we understand that that is a powerful faith testimony, isn't it? A verse or two down, he says in verse 21, he says, "For me." Oh, for me. Perhaps he knew that it would be hard for some of us to say that. But he says, "For me to live is Christ." And that's a big statement, isn't it? For me to live is Christ. So eclipsed did Paul become as his ministry was worked out in his life that Christ was the bigger picture more and more. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Oh my. Is that faith? Oh, that is the object of faith. That is the purpose of faith, that Christ would become. And the stronger the faith, the more magnified the Christ, you see. The stronger the faith in our life, the more magnified the Christ. The stronger the faith in our life, the more we might be able to say with Paul, "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Oh, the mystery of Christ in us. And so if He's in you today, the question for us is, does anyone know? Can they really see Him? How much do they see Him? Did they see Him at home or just at church? Did they see Him in the workplace? Did they see Him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday or just on Sunday and Wednesday? And so we can ask ourselves these questions. Christ in us, yes, we know that much. We can go back to the hour, the day, the month, the year. We know that. We know where we were, where we were sitting. We remember how it felt. We remember what we did. And we were so glad we did it. But what then? What then? The purpose of faith in Philippians chapter 2. Again, he addresses the same idea. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved," he turns from himself, he turns to us. He gives us an example in his own life, and then he turns to us to talk to us about developing this in ourselves. But it's the same concept. It's the same idea. Look how it's worded here. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out what I've heard some say, it's not original with me, work out what God has worked in. And if Christ is in you, work Him out. Work Him out so others can see and know and taste and feel Him. What a powerful thing. It's the object of faith. It's the purpose of faith, you see. And he goes on with that. Work out your own salvation. We often like to work out others' salvation. We like to help them along with their life and their walk with God. And that's a lot easier for us to do that than it is to examine ourselves to see whether or not we be in the faith. But this is a matter of faith, whether or not Christ has worked out in your life, and to what degree, and to what magnitude. And have we gotten to the place, or will we ever get to the place where we can say with Paul, "For me to live is Christ. No more of me at all. It's all of Him, all about Him." And then he says here, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Those are foreign concepts. It sounds like he's talking a foreign language, doesn't it? Fear and trembling, the kind of God that is typically preached today in our day. Fear and trembling, what place? I remember 25 years ago in the newspaper, and I've quoted this before, maybe you remember it too, but 25 is a long time ago. But somebody wrote in an op-ed and they said, "Fear? Fear of God? What an old-fashioned notion is that?" That's like nobody fears God anymore. And that's the sad truth. But why should we approach this matter of working out the Christ that God has worked in us? Why should we approach that with fear and trembling? Well, he goes on to tell us, doesn't he? In verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2, because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's all about His pleasure, isn't it? The Christ that's in us. And that's what it had become to Paul. It had become God's pleasure, not Paul's pleasure. It had become all God's will and not Paul's will. And then Christ really became big. He was indeed magnified in the person of Christ. It was still Christ, Paul, but it was Christ that was seen, Christ that was recognized. And there was no doubt in anyone's mind, was there, about the Apostle Paul, that he had been with Jesus and Jesus had taken up residence inside of him. And again, the question for us, the practical question for us, does anybody know? Can they tell? Not by what we say, but by what they see. By what they see. Do they see Christ at work in you, in me? And that's the all-important purpose of our faith. That Christ be manifest. And again, in 1 Corinthians, we go yet to another letter. I don't think we've been to 1st. We've been to 2nd already. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here it's put a little different way. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 and 20, Paul says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, they're synonymous, one and the same. Cannot be differentiated. It is God at work, as we read just a moment ago in Philippians chapter 2. And here it's put, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore," and here is the practical application, "glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And how do we do that? How do we do that? By letting Christ live fully in us. Let Him take the wheel, according to a modern song that you may have heard. I haven't heard it in a while. But that's the idea. Let Him drive. Let Him take the wheel of your life. Let Him sit on the throne of your heart. It's as the missionary said last week, "Oh, He is Lord. He is Lord." What we have to do is bow before His authority. And then He is manifest through us. Manifest through us. And so said another way. We think about a verse that I quote all the time, Galatians 2:20. It is the purpose of faith, and Paul reveals that in a well-known verse to you now, for sure. I quote a lot of verses frequently, but I think I quote this more than any other verse that seems to find its way in almost every message at some point. But you know, in spite of that, it's still not a reality for most of us. And so maybe we should keep quoting it until it is. And what does Paul say? "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I." Oh my. Not I. It's not I that lives anymore in this body. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ in you, the mystery, the great mystery, the purpose of the gospel ministry, the purpose of faith, the purpose of suffering. Christ in us, the Lord of glory. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who's living in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see, it is the end and purpose of faith. The end and purpose of faith. Christ in you. But not just in there, Christ out of there. for all to see. That's the whole driving purpose. God put Him in us when He saved us, that He might live through us and be seen in us and come out of us for all the world to see. So much so, and this is the driving point, so much so that people see and sense and feel and learn something about Jesus Christ in our actions, in our words, in our deportment, in our decisions, in our responses. They see not us. They see not the flesh. They see not that old man, corrupt and ruined by sin in the fall. But they see that new man, the Christ man, the Spirit of the living God, having taken control of this old flesh and revealing Himself in wonderful and gracious ways, loving ways, forgiving ways, kind ways, powerful ways to those in our sphere of life. Oh, that's what it's all about, brothers and sisters. That's what it's all about. We put the emphasis in a lot of other places sometimes in Christianity. But the rubber meets the road here. And if we get this right, the other things will fall in line. This is the important thing. This is the most important thing. Christ in us. And don't you know, it is Christ in us and Christ manifest in us, which is the ultimate goal. It is the ending place. When your salvation is brought to full fruition, do you know what it's going to look like? It's not going to look like you. It's not going to look like me. It's going to look like Him. You see? God in the seminal work, that is the beginning work, the initial work of salvation, called the new birth, without which no man can see the kingdom of God. Christ is put in us. To what end? That Christ would be seen through us. And so we falter and we fail, and hopefully we're making progress in that. Are you making progress in that? Are people seeing more of Him and less of you, year by year, month by month? That's a tough question. That's a tough question. Are they seeing more of Him and less of you? How long have you been saved now? A long time. Are they seeing a proportionate more of Him and less of you? You see, if He's in there, all we've got to do is get out of the way. All we've got to do is say no to self and yes to Him. When the white dog, black dog fight goes on that Brother Pierce used to talk about, we've got to say sick 'em to the white dog. He'll take care of the rest. He will take care of the rest. We've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, not, oh well. We've got to do that. And He'll do the rest. It is the purpose of faith. It is the purpose of the gospel ministry. It is the purpose of God bringing suffering into our lives. All to the glory of Christ. All that He might be seen more. All that He might be manifest in a lost and dying world through us. And then at the end of the journey, what does John tell us in 1 John chapter 3? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Because we deserved it. No, not in your life. You know better than that. Sometimes we forget better than that. Certainly not because we deserved it. No, God commended His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, He commends His love to us in that way. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that includes you and me, doesn't it? Every single one of us in here, young and old, male and female, ungodly, without God, without hope in this world. And yet He loved us enough to die for us. Oh, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we, wretched as we were, wretched as we often are, yet today, in our flesh, Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we, yet we, should be called the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know. Even John himself didn't really get a full grasp of it, even though he had had a glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had seen the Lord in His glory. He says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when He appears, when Jesus Christ appears, those that have Christ in them will all of a sudden find themselves like Him. Wow. And so you see, it's all about the mystery. From beginning to glorious end, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. Oh, would to God that the mystery of Christ in you, in me, would be manifested more and more until His glorious returning. That's the purpose for which He saved us, Ron, is that people would see less of us and not more of us. There's too much of us in the world. There ain't nothing to that. It all leads to the same place. It's all about the same thing. Oh, how desperately the world needs to see Him. And what a privilege, what a blessing, what an honor, isn't it really, that He put in saving you, He put Christ in you. Not that you could take Him home and put Him in a box and hide Him under a bushel basket. You could put that one on top of the hill.
Yeah.